All right, the kids are safely tucked away in the far rooms. Let's put a pin in those conversations, hit pause, and we can return to our seats, and I will begin. As mentioned earlier, if you could open your Bibles or look on the screen behind me, we're going to Leviticus chapter 25. I will read verses 1 to 22. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But on the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker and the sojourner who lives with you, and your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for food. You shall count off 7 weeks of years. You shall count 7 weeks of years, seven times 7 years, so that the time of 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the seventh month. And on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from their undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his property, and you shall make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor. You shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the Jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price, and if the years are few, you shall reduce the price. For it is the number of crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear the Lord, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your full and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow on the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when the crop arrives. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We thank you for the more challenging books like Leviticus, Lord. But Lord, we thank you that there is so much value, so much meat in there, Lord, that we understand more of who you are, Lord, and more of what you require of us. But Lord, also shows us that you indeed see us, you indeed provide for us, Lord, and we can indeed trust you, Lord, that we all things are for your glory and your good and our good. Amen. Jubilee Park in Ringwood turned 60 in 2022. The ground was the first suburban purpose-built soccer ground in Melbourne. Have you ever wondered why so many parks are called Jubilee Park? Grounds and parks are named Jubilee Park to commemorate a significant anniversary, such as a royal jubilee or the anniversary of a city or a town's founding. The first Jubilee-like celebration for Queen Elizabeth II was in 1962, as it marked her 10th anniversary on the throne. This is also the year when Jubilee Park in Ringwood, over that way, was officially opened. I'm assuming this is the reason why it was called Jubilee Park, but I haven't been able to find any direct traceable reference, any provable reference. So after 14 months of study, I'd intended to return back to Athanasius, his commentaries on Leviticus, but I've decided to hold on to them for a little longer. The reason is I really wanted to bring this passage before you this morning, as it has flow-on effects throughout the reign of the kings and into the New Testament. But it also holds a warning to us all to be mindful of what God requires of his people so that we may be identified as his people. This morning, we turn our attention to the year of Jubilee. Or more accurately, the verses before Jubilee and a little bit of Jubilee. So that's the real sermon title for this morning, a little bit before Jubilee and a little bit of Jubilee. As with Leviticus, there's always far more depth to each chapter than we may realize, even after many years of reading the same chapters. I've included verses 1 to 7 in the passage today, as I need to explain the Sabbath of the land as it rolls into the Jubilee year. One of the commands of the year of Jubilee was to let the land rest. There were other commands that were to happen in the Jubilee year, which were designed to reset economic parity of the tribes of Israel. People who had sold land had that land returned back to them. If any of the countrymen had become destitute during that 50 years, now they had their original family inheritance returned to them. These commands will make their way into a separate message. I had part one is not necessarily be only a part two. I'm finding, again, there's more and more that I can share from these books. So originally, I'd planned to deliver one message on Jubilee, but there's just too much here. So today we look at the Sabbath years and the foundation of Jubilee. And in future messages, we'll explore the economic and redemption implications of this more fully. I don't know about you, but Jubilee sounds like a celebration when I hear that word. And in this case, it is a celebration. A celebration that happens once every 50 years. But at the core of the year of Jubilee, the core was honoring God. The God who had given you the land in the first place. To the modern reader, there seems to be no downside to these 24 verses. Everything mentioned looks like a win-win for the people to whom this series of commands was given. Can you imagine being told, not asked, but told, not to plant any seed for your food for an entire year? And then again, in the very next year, there's no side hustle, no second harvest. How would you respond? An enforced time of rest is a good time of rest is a good thing, right? Especially when you're compensated for the time of rest and there's no personal impacts to your usual volume of harvest. However, the failure to observe the Sabbath rest of the land was something that would come back to revisit the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah was the remaining two tribes of Israel. The people may have forgotten, thought that God had forgotten, but the years that the land were owed were accruing. Silence from God or the absence of immediate rebuke over clear scriptural commands should never be interpreted as God excusing our behavior. So this week, we'll look at the Sabbath element of Leviticus chapter 25, where the Israelites were forbidden to sow seed and harvest the land, and were let the land enjoy a Sabbath rest. We'll look at how the Sabbath rest, instead of being a wonderful testimony of the supernatural provision of God, actually of this holy year became another example of repeated disobedience by the people of Israel. And finally, we will look at what the rest of the Christian looks like. We heard a little bit of it in Hebrews chapter 4, I read earlier. This chapter in Leviticus on the year of Jubilee is a little different to other chapters. Firstly, this instruction was spoken to Moses on Mount Sinai, not in the tabernacle. Almost the entire book of Leviticus was dictated to Moses from inside the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Chapter 25 was not. Secondly, while this still falls under Levitical law, the book of instruction for the Leviticus, the book of instruction for the priests, the tribe of Levi, there was not a lot of ceremonial activity except the blowing of the trumpets at the start of Jubilee, starting with the silver trumpet. It began with the blowing of the silver trumpet on the Day of Atonement, and the trumpets sound throughout the land. The year of Jubilee was a communal command. This chapter does not place the obedience of the activity solely on the Levitical priest as the mediator between God and man. If the people fail to observe these commands, then the people collectively bear the consequences. As to its timing, on the Day of Atonement, which we studied last time, trumpets would sound throughout the land, and they would consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Everyone should return to their clan and return to their original place of allotted land. Verses 11 and 12. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. Outwardly, there are practical impacts to the year of Jubilee and the seventh year mentioned in verses 1 to 7. There was a required seven-year cycle of where the land, or where there was a Sabbath rest of the land. The Sabbath of the land was also mentioned as being a Sabbath to the Lord. And there's that link to the law of Moses. It wasn't just practical farming advice. The activity, the Sabbath rest, was holy to the Lord. You're expected to let the land rest and lie fallow as an act of reverential fear and respect for the Lord. Land is left fallow to allow the soil to recover and rebuild its health and nutrients after cropping. By not planting crops for a period, the soil can store moisture, enrich its organic matter, and break pest and disease cycle. Fallowing helps maintain biodiversity by providing a habitat for wildlife. God is to be honored in every area of life, but at the same time, implementing commands for the good of the people to help them. When I read today's passage, when I have read this passage before, everything in it looks like a win-win. And I wonder if you remember reading Leviticus 25, I'll get enough produce to last me beforehand, and then I take a Sabbath year. I let the land rest. No sowing, no reaping. It looks like a win-win. So to recap our progress so far, God had promised his chosen people, the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, their own land. So at the moment, they're still in the desert. Remember that this people group had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. When they entered this land, they were to farm the land for 6 years, and on the seventh, they were commanded to let the land have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. If you've still got your Bibles open, you can read with me starting in verse 3. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather it in its produce. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. You shall not reap the harvest aftergrowth, and you shall not gather the grapes of untrimmed vines. The land shall have a sabbatical year. In addition to the seven-year cycle of letting the land fallow, there was the year of Jubilee to be counted off after the seventh cycle of the seven-year Sabbath. You rested on the 49th year and on the 50th year, the 50th year being the year of Jubilee. There was no harvesting on the 49th year and the 50th year. You could plant your seed the following year, but you've got no crop that year. So that's 3 years between harvests. And that is scary. So how is someone supposed to feed their family, including all their employees, during these years? Well, firstly, God issues the promise. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather our crop? And the Lord says, I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce crops sufficient for 3 years. So you get everything in advance. Again, seems like a win-win. Doesn't require a lot of faith. You've got everything there in advance. So if I was to run a competition and ask how long the Israelites obeyed the command to honor the year of Jubilee, what would be your guess? Maybe 50 years was a stretch. It was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Every second generation needed to own the decision to honor the Lord. So again, how long do you think the Israelites obeyed the command to honor the seventh year, the Sabbath of solemn rest for the land? Hold that number in your head, and we'll return to that later on. Letting the land rest is a universal common grace instruction to maintain the health of the land for farming. You may or may not know that there is now a global soil health index, a global soil health index. This is in response to the concerns about global soil health. Apparently, 90% of the planet's land surface could be degraded by 2050, with major risks for biodiversity and human life. I apologize for giving you something new to worry about. So how could the world have avoided letting the earth get to this state? For our I told you so moment, we turn to our attention to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 18 and 19. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. Any good theologian will tell you that the world's problems are primarily spiritual. There were practical implications in this chapter today, but as with everything in Leviticus, there are spiritual implications that reflect our response to God as our creator. So firstly, the year of Jubilee was a test of obedience. You harvested 3 years of produce in a single year. This excess crop was there to sustain you throughout the time you were commanded to let the land lie fallow, to let the land rest. However, if you're a business person and business-minded, that excess is a lot of potential profit if you sold it there and then. The temptation to get ahead must have been too strong for some. I think of the reminder of the garden of the tree in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there was only one tree that was off limits to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given instructions not to eat its fruit, but still in the garden, it was still there in the garden all the same. Where there is a choice to obey, God watches to see if we show evidence that he is feared. So the choice we make shows evidence that we consider God and that God is feared. There will always be some that will remain faithful. But I imagine that once a few people start ignoring this command to let the land rest, many others would follow. The fear of missing out and the fear of not keeping up with your neighbors can prove a temptation. Our sinful nature will always reveal itself and bubble up to the surface. I admit, not sowing your fields for a year in the sabbatical year and the two successive years when the seventh sabbatical year was followed by the year of Jubilee, that was a mouthful. So you've got the 1 year, then the 2 year, and going without for 3 years. I know that intuitively that is an unwise thing to do, to just not plant any seed. But you already had received a huge harvest the year or two before, which you knew would last through the Sabbath years. These years would force the Israelites to reflect upon the Lord as the provider of all. The provision of crops did not depend on man's labor, but upon God as the sustainer. Work is relative, for if needs are to be met in this life, but God must provide. During the Sabbath of the land, you were still able to do chores. You would cook as you normally would. There were no restrictions there. You still had to feed your farm animals, but you had to let the land rest. All the priestly duties that happened in the tabernacle and the temple following these years, decades, hundreds of years after, they continue during the Sabbath years, but you had to let the land rest. When we, as Christians, give, we are returning to God what he has given us the ability to earn and the jobs he gave us. Money will always be a trial for you as a Christian. Maybe not all of you, but for many of you, money will always be a trial. Some of you more than others. But the trial is always whether to trust God or give in to the temptation to doubt that he is in control over every area of our lives. The temptation is to doubt that he is Lord over all and that he is able to help us in our need. The year of Jubilee was a test of obedience. But secondly, it was an avenue for God to display his glory by providing supernatural provision. The opportunity was there once again for the descendants of Abraham to show to the world that they were a people set apart by God and for God. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 to 11, God says as he establishes the covenant with them, "Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." God is promising to display his glory to these people in a way that had not been seen in all the earth. Imagine the testimony of the Lord's provision that would spread throughout the surrounding nations. In the land of Israel only, they get a bumper crop every sixth year, and as a whole nation, they let the land rest in obedience every seventh year, in obedience to the Lord their God. They don't sow seed, they don't till the land, and they don't harvest their crops. They just let it be. All the surrounding nations had their own gods. All of them had their own gods. And they would have looked over the fence at Israel and seen tangible evidence of the God of the Hebrews intervening in their food supply. And this is where the rubber meets the road for us as Christians. God tests those whom he loves. God works all things out for his glory and our good. Not our glory, but for his glory. Our response is to hold on to this in faith and trust. The provision during the Sabbath rest was a come and see testimony. Look what the Lord does for his people. Today, we as Christians are a go and tell. We share what God has done for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, he says, "So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like every child of God, his promises have a wonderful outcome if obeyed. The Sabbath rest for the land was tied to a promise of provision. Before all your people, I will do marvels such have not been created in all the earth or any nation. These marvels were within the reach of the people, the Israelites, if the laws, the requirements of God were obeyed. If they were obeyed. The Israelites would not enter the promised land for another 40 years. And the year of Jubilee was 50 years from that point of when they entered the land. So that's 90 years of elapsed time. Those who saw the fires on Mount Sinai, those who were there when this covenant was made with God, those people are all gone. There is no evidence that the year of Jubilee was ever observed. There is no evidence that the seven-year cycle of Sabbath rest was to be obeyed. One writer says, does it mean the year of Sabbath rest didn't take place? There's just no evidence that it took place. The promise was there, but the fear of going without or the fear of missing out meant that the fruit of the Jubilee year was not enjoyed. So what happens when God's people refuse to trust his provision and let the land have a Sabbath rest? Eventually, God enforces it. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord claimed his Sabbath, and Judah, those remaining two tribes of Israel, were exiled to Babylon for 70 years. One of the prophecies by Jeremiah in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 10 says, I will eliminate from them the voice of jubilation and the voice of joy, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This entire land will be a place of ruins and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Also in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. The exile of the kingdom of Judah to Babylon was the culmination of ongoing disobedience to the Lord. But the time limit of the exile, the time limit of the exile was linked to not honoring Leviticus 25 for 490 years. It was more than ignoring the Sabbath of the land. It was ignoring that which was a Sabbath to the Lord. It was more than just letting the land rest about restoring the land. It was something commanded by God. It was holy to the Lord. So at the core of the year of Jubilee and the Sabbath of the land, the core of it was honoring God, to test the people to see if they obey him, to see if they really have care and concern for the Lord their God, despite all the things he had done. What was supposed to be a glorious testimony of the faithfulness of God through supernatural provision, a supernatural provision of a double or triple volume of harvest received right at that time, right on schedule as God has promised. Instead of the testimony to the surrounding nations was a display of the lack of trust in their living and personal God. That was Israel's rest, and their failure to enter it. But what about ours? What does God's rest look like for us today? The practical application of this section of chapter 25 of Leviticus can be summed up in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There exists a rest for the people of God, and it's made available to those whom God chooses. What is the rest that the writer of Hebrews was talking about? What is our true rest? For the description of the true rest of the Christian, I will lean on John Calvin, who writes, God, having finished the creation of the world, immediately rested from his works. And he finally concludes, he being the writer to the book of Hebrews, he finally concludes that the true rest of the faithful, which is to continue forever, will be when they rest as God did. And doubtless, as the highest happiness of man is to be united to his God, so ought to be his ultimate end, to which he ought to refer all his thoughts and actions. I need to repeat that. The true rest of the faithful, which is to continue forever, will be when they rest as God did. And doubtless, as the highest happiness of man is to be united to his God, so ought to be his ultimate end, to which he ought to refer all his thoughts and actions. We enter into the promise of God's rest only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We use our mental faculties to keep the preciousness of that rest always before us. We still pray, we still read the Bible, we still attend church, but there's an where we rise, we actually step out, make that step in faith. We don't sit on our couch and wait for the Holy Spirit to stir us up. The Israelites did not trust in God, so they did not enter his rest. While they did not have the foundation of it in the death and resurrection of Christ, there is still the promise that God is merciful and forgives sins and promises rest and joy for those who trust him. That was still there for the people of Israel. And so the writer of Hebrews is giving warning to the recipients of this letter, to Hebrews, the warning, lest they be deprived of the rest offered to them. We too have the example of the Israelites in redemptive history, not that we fear we lose our salvation, but that we would be filled with the concern that we do not grow indifferent to the things of God, the promises of God, and the promised rest of God, as mentioned by John Calvin. We have a confronting example that God will not pass over disobedience. God is slow to anger, but the final emotion is still anger. Sin accrues, and one day we will reap what we have sown, and we will receive the due payment for our iniquities. If you are far off from God, do not miss out on the offer of Jesus Christ, that by trusting in his atoning sacrifice, you can also enter God's promised rest. If you have grown indifferent to the things of God and his promise, then this morning I would may you ask for his forgiveness and pray for the strength and faith to make being united to God your highest happiness. We have people here who are willing to talk and pray with you if you need help with that. So that's part one. There will definitely be a part two. There might be more. Let's pray. Lord, how do we respond? How can we but respond, Lord, and humility, Lord, and supplication, Father, and confession? It's all the wonderful things, Lord, you've provided for us. All the wonderful promises, Lord, that we can take hold of, Lord. The promise, Lord, of entering your rest, Lord, is there for us for the taking, Lord, through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Lord, I pray you would speak to our hearts, Father, that you would convict us, Lord, of where we have let our hearts grow dull, where we've let our hearts grow calloused, Father. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would convict us. And Lord, if there's any here who, Lord, who do not believe, who would desire to reach out and take hold of Jesus Christ, Lord, that they may enter your rest, we pray, Lord, that you would also work in their hearts, Father, as you call them. Amen.